So we're in the book of Jude, and so we're finishing up our series called Hey Jude. And so today, how many of you in the room, you have 57 cents to your name? Anybody have 57 cents to your name? All right, 57 cents. If you were to take 57 cents, which you see right here, you couldn't go to Starbucks and buy a coffee. In fact, a specialty drink, you couldn't save 57 cents a day and get one coffee a week. It'd be right borderline. You can't even go to the gas station and get a cup of coffee with 57 cents. But 57 cents changed the life of one local church. It started with a little girl by the name of Jenny Smith. Jenny Smith was sitting outside of the church crying as the pastor walked by. And the pastor said, "What are you doing out here?" She said, "There's no room in the Sunday school class for me." And he looked at her tattered clothes and her dirty appearance, and he thought, that's not why she couldn't attend Sunday school. And he took her by the hand, he walked her in the classroom, and he found a place for her to sit in the Sunday school classroom. 2 years later, Jenny Smith, as a young girl, died in a low-income apartment housing complex. And the family called the kind pastor to come and to come over, and he went to the house, and they gave him something. And it was this purse that was tattered and looked like the little girl had gotten it out of a garbage can. And he opened it up, and inside this little purse was 57 cents and a note. And the note said this. The note said, "This is to help build the little church bigger so more children can go to Sunday school." For 2 years from that moment, she saved this offering of love. Now, when the pastor read this, he knew what he had to do. He took the tattered purse, and he took the note, and he stood up in the pulpit of his little church, and he told them the story of Jenny Smith, and he encouraged the deacons to raise enough money to build a bigger building. But it doesn't end there. That a newspaper heard of the story, and they published the story in their newspaper. A realtor came to them and offered the church a large plot of land just outside of where they currently were. When the realtor heard that they couldn't afford to pay for this and to pay for this land, he offered to sell it to them for 57 cents. And not only did that newspaper catch the story, it went to national newspapers all across the country. And over the next 5 years, $250,000 came in for donations. And you're thinking, $250,000, that's not really that much towards building a building, unless you consider it was in 1900, and that was an exorbitant amount of money. And so if you ever visit historic Philadelphia, I want you to go to Temple Baptist Church and to see the auditorium that now seats 3,300 people. I want you to go by and see Temple University that trains and educates hundreds and hundreds of young people every year. I want you to go to Good Samaritan Hospital to see what came a result of Jenny Smith's 57 cents. And I want you to go to the large Sunday school building that houses hundreds upon hundreds of children so that no child can ever say, "I don't have room to go to church." Now today, we're not talking about money. We're talking about making a difference. And Jenny Smith was willing to give everything that she had in order to make a difference. And today, I want to ask you this. What are you willing to do to make a difference? Because according to our passage today, according to Jude, speaking to his audience, we are called to make a difference. In fact, if you're looking in the book of Jude, I want you to read this verse with me. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. We're reading out of the King James Version. I normally don't read out of this version, but today we are. And it says this, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh or by sin." Now, here's a little background on the book of Jude, is that evidently in the book of Jude, if in case you don't remember the past 2 weeks, is that there were some people coming into the church and coming into this growing young churches all across that part of the world, and they were causing trouble for the new church members. And what they would do is they would come in and build relationships, and they would leverage those relationships in order to gain influence. And what they were doing is leading these new Christians away from sound doctrine and leading them away from Christ by the way they lived and by the way they the things that they taught. And so they would assimilate themselves in and into the community and begin to create division. And they would refuse to submit to authority, and they would find fault with others. Everything somebody did, they would find fault with them, and they would contradict sound theology. And all of this served to divide this growing new community of believers. So here's the thing, is that these false teachers, listen, they weren't worried about being true followers of Christ. They were trying and endeavoring to gain leverage and gain leadership. Because evidently what we find is that it was prestigious on some level to be a spiritual leader in that time and in that part of the world. And so they would come in and leverage their relationships in order to get favor, and then they would begin to challenge the leaders. They would get followers of their own, and they would instigate turmoil in order to try to get power in the church. And so their objective here was to cause problems and to gain power. Now, here's what Jude said early on. He goes, I want to write to you about this common salvation. I want to write to you about something exciting and something fun and something hopeful and something life-giving. He was wanting to write about something incredibly powerful and encouraging. That's what he was wanting to do. But instead, he had to deal with those causing trouble within the church. So here's the short. They were getting accepted into the faith community. At verse 4 says they crept in unnoticed. They were teaching absolute moral freedom, that once you come to Christ, you can do whatever you want. There's no sin after you make a decision to follow Christ, that you can live however. They would engage in immorality, the Bible says it, rather than following the Spirit. They would reject authority. They would participate in the fellowship times and communion, and they would take, but they wouldn't contribute anything back in form of service. Find fault, and they would divide. Don't you know that as we find fault, that always divides? And so now, as we talked about the last 2 weeks, here's what Jude is saying in response. So he's saying, here's these false teachers. The first thing he said early on in the chapter is to contend for the faith. And the visual, we're just going to give him a review right here as we're leading and laying the groundwork for what we're talking about this week. Is when he said contend, the visual that we have is of an athletic competition, that you're preparing yourself, you're training, so you're going to run a half marathon, and you jog and you run and you train and you stretch for weeks and months ahead of time preparing, and then you engage in the event. And he's saying contend for the faith, fight for the faith, prepare, and then enter in and contend for the faith. And then he also says to build yourself up, to pray in the Holy Spirit, and to keep yourself in the God's love. This is how we contend and go against false doctrine or those who would try to divide or sin that comes against us, that we build ourselves up and pray. So here's what we're going now, verse 22 and 23. Let me read it again. And on some have compassion, making a difference. On others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Making a difference. The New International Version says it this way. The New International Version says, have mercy on those who doubt. So again, Jude is saying, contend for the faith. Build yourself up in the Lord to pray in the Spirit and keep yourself in God's love. And now it leads us to these verses here where he's saying this, win others to Christ. So he's telling these churches that he's writing to, he's telling them, contend for the faith, build yourself up, pray, to continue to keep yourself in God's love, and win others to the Lord. And so if we're seeing that in our main text here, here's what I want us to capture. There are three encouragements, three admonishments, three directives that Jude is giving his audience at the time. And the application for them is how we determine the application for us. And what he's speaking to them, he's speaking to us. So here's what we first need to write down. If you're taking notes, follow along. It says, be compassionate to others. So Jude is saying, hey, win others to Christ, be an example, but ultimately be compassionate. Verse 22, it says this in the NIV, it says, be merciful to those who doubt. Jude is giving the encouragement here on evangelizing those who don't know Christ. And even in the context, we see he's talking about evangelize those that are within the church, that are there now, that are false teachers. He's saying, even evangelize them, win them with compassion. And the word compassion is this, It means to show mercy or show kindness, concern for someone in need. He's saying, show mercy. And here's what I want us to capture today. When he says show mercy, when he says have compassion, this is a distinguishing feature and characteristic of Christianity. To show compassion on those who are opposed to you and who come against you and who persecute you, this is a distinguishing characteristic of Christianity. Man, if someone persecutes me, I want revenge in my natural side, but Christ is saying, have compassion on them. Don't ridicule, don't get revenge, don't execute, don't behead. He's saying, have compassion on those. How many of you in your natural side, when someone persecutes you or does you wrong, how many of you in your natural side, your response is you want to get even? Come on. Yeah, absolutely. Man, I'm telling you that for me, I want to get even. For me, I want to. But there's something inside of us that if I am a representative of Christ, if I am an ambassador of God, if his Holy Spirit resides in me, the Bible says what should come out of you, compassion. That we have compassion. Not an attitude, not arrogance, not self-righteous. Man, I am so much better than Alan. Have you seen Alan? I am so much better than him. I mean, I go to church and Alan doesn't look how much better. No, not arrogance and self-righteousness, not ignorance, not insecurity, but compassion. Matthew 5 says this in 5 verses 43 through 47. It's in your notes as just as a reference there. But it says here that if you love only those who love you, or Christ, it says this, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. And he goes on and he says, if you only love those who love you, you're no better than the tax collector. In other words, the tax collectors were thought of as traitors to the Jews. Traitors, he says, you're no better than those lowly ones that you hate so bad if you're only good to those who are good to you. It goes on in Matthew 9 and it says that Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Have compassion. Did you know that in the Bible, it gives us around 40 examples of people coming to Christ who were sick, who were ill, who were in desperate need? It gives us about 40 examples in the Gospels. And did you realize that only 6 of those people came to Christ without assistance? The other 34 plus came to Christ with assistance. So when the crippled man couldn't get to Christ, his friends brought him on top of the roof and tore the roof open and lowered him down, that they needed assistance, that these men had compassion on the crippled man. There's a story of a missionary in China, and he was a doctor and was doing medical missions there in a hospital. And while he was there, that he did surgery on a man and repaired his cataracts and cured him of this problem. And the man was incredibly grateful. About 8 days later, a man comes in, the man who he'd helped, and he's holding a rope. And as he walked through the door, 48 blind men holding the rope followed him into the hospital. And they came from the wilderness of China, and it took them 8 days to walk all the way there. And the man who had been given compassion showed compassion on the other men and brought them to this missionary doctor so that he could work on their eyes as well. And here's what I want to say to you today, that as you have followed Christ, you made a decision to follow the Lord, is that today you have been given compassion, and today you hold the rope to be able to bring others to the one who can heal them and can heal their heart and can forgive their sins. Today, we hold the rope. Does that make sense? You say, Michael, why are you yelling? Because this pumps me up, that we hold the rope and we can show compassion and bring people to the love of God. Why would we not, if someone we know, someone without Christ, ultimately without the hope of heaven in that moment, if we know that, why would we let people come in and out of our lives and never tell them of the beauty of Christ? And the love of Christ, and the forgiveness of Christ, and the redemptive purpose of God. Why would we never say that? Why would we never bring that up? Because we hold the rope that we can pass on compassion. Now, here's what we need to realize, is that those who don't know Christ, and that their doubting and their questions and their inquiries are not terrible, it's good. Legitimate questions that we can bring answers to and help to bring understanding to, helping them to see again the beauty of Christ. And today, whether today, you know what we try to do? We try to make them moral before we say, turn to God. And we never try to clean up the morality before we try to clean up the godly side of it, bringing them to God, because we'll let God do that as he begins to deal with your heart. That why say you have to be moral when there's no absolute moral truth, unless that we say, okay, here's the God, and that God will then direct their hearts on what morality is as they discover it in the Word. And so in our lives today, that we need to say, Lord, help me to see the need of the people around me. Help me to have a broken heart for those around me that don't know the Lord. Help me to see that the end result without Christ is not heaven, and that there's a need at some point for a Savior. And sometimes we think of lostness in those in the greatest point of need, but our lostness doesn't represent itself always in despair. And so we have to say, God, help me to unsee their need, break my heart for where they are without the Lord, and give me compassion and wisdom to minister to them. And then at that point, be prepared for God to do something special in and through your life. So be compassionate. Second of all, the Bible, I believe, teaches us to be bold. To be bold, if you're taking notes today, and it says to save others, the New International Version, by snatching them from the fire, to show others mercy mixed with fear. And so Jude uses the word here, snatching them, which the visual that it gives us is something taken by force. It's a forceful word, and another word says to attack. And so Jude is saying that those without Christ, that if we believe the Bible, are in danger of hellfire. Again, I'm not preaching hellfire and brimstone. I'm not preaching something scary. I'm just saying this is what the Word says, and I unapologetically say that. He's saying that if they're in danger, our job is to get them out of harm's way. That as believers, we go and we tell, we show compassion, that we tell truth in love, and that we bring them and lay it all on the line. And some of us need to learn this. 1 Corinthians 9, it says that to some, to each person I became as they were, the gist of it is. He says that to some who were under the law, that I quit doing some things that are allowable by God so that they wouldn't be offended by what I was doing outside of the law. In other words, he's saying there's some things I have the freedom to do, but I didn't do as not to offend them so that I could show them and lead them to the love of God. And maybe in this room today, I don't even know who this is for, this would be for a believer, that maybe there's some things that we don't need to do so that it won't offend those who are maybe weaker or in a different point than we are. But when we start talking about being bold, and you start talking about that among believers, of sharing your faith, of talking about the love of God, of the beauty of Christ, of the forgiveness of God, we start talking about that sometimes we say, I just don't know what to say. So you say, I just don't know what to say. I'm afraid of offending someone. I'm afraid of, here's what Jonathan Edwards, famous American evangelist from years and years ago, he said this: true boldness for Christ transcends all. It is indifferent to the displeasure of either friends or foes. That boldness enables Christians to forsake all other rather than Christ, and to prefer to offend all other rather than to offend him. And today, I don't want to sound overly zealous. There's nothing wrong with passion and zeal. But today, I want to say this, is basically the Bible teaches us, and basically is reinforced here by what we see with Jonathan Edwards, is that means nothing stands in our way of having compassion on people, of sharing God's love with people, of sharing God's truth with people. Not embarrassment, not ignorance, not pride. Lord, humble us. Not authority, not peer pressure, not fear, not rejection, not pain. Nothing stands in the way of us sharing God with others. And so last night as I was finishing up and going through and studying on my lesson, here's just really something I felt for us, is that today maybe some of us in this room that we need to begin to pray, that we need to begin to say, Lord, who's the person that I need to build a relationship with that maybe I've been avoiding, that I need to build a relationship with so I can show them God's love, that I can show them the love of God and introduce them to the truth of God, maybe bring them to the church so they can hear, whatever the deal is. And maybe some of you in this room is really where my heart was, have a family member that you've just avoided talking to anything about God, and that today he's saying, today's the day you start praying more for them and bringing them to church so that they can come into relationship with God. Who's that family member that you've been avoiding? Who's the neighbor that you need to invite to church so they'll have a chance to hear? I have a friend by the name of John. Pastors a church, a great church, and on the side, he coaches his kids, you know, sports programs on the side. And for 6 years, he coached with the same guy. And he said that I just felt like I was supposed to just love him as a friend. And he said, I finally decided I wasn't going to be his friend just to get him to church. I really wanted to be his friend. And we became close friends. And I prayed for him regularly. And I just showed him God's love regularly. And finally, 6 years in the relationship, I knew that he hated God. He had told me he hated God. And so we never talked about it. 6 years in the friendship, after practice one day, he goes, hey, what kind of church do you pastor? So I told him about our church, just kind of casually, and we walked on. That next Sunday, he showed up. He's been coming every week since then. His life's been totally transformed, and he's still in our church today. 6 years, 6 years of relationship. So Jesus said, be bold. He said, ask and tell, because we are holding the rope, and there are eternal consequences, eternities at stake, leading people to the one who can heal their hearts. So be bold, be compassionate. But the Bible also talks to us, and it says this. It says to be cautious. Verse 23 says, save others, snatching them from the fire, to show mercy mixed with fear. And it goes on in the next verse. It says, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupt flesh. Listen, Jude reminds his audience that they're facing some false teachers. What Tamara said, the big word she used last week when she spoke was, it's called antinomianism. In other words, that once you come to Christ, you can do whatever you want. There's nothing that's sin. It's all okay. And he's saying, that's what he's talking about here. So he reminds that there's false teachers and that they should be cautious. And here's the word that he used, hating the sin in their lives. Not the people, but the sin in the lives of these people. Now, let me ask you a question today. How many of you have ever changed a diaper? Anyone in here? Raise them up high. Have you ever changed a diaper? How many of you in here, you enjoy changing diapers? Anyone enjoy changing diapers? If you do, you're a sick, sick person. Man, see, like, and then you think when you pull out the diaper, you're saying, how can something like that comes in here come out of something so cute? How can something so horrible come out of something so beautiful and adorable? How? It's like, how in the world can that happen? I remember when I had my first baby, Madison, and it was just like the greatest joy in my life. And I said, I'm going to be one of those husbands. I'm going to be one of those dads. I'm going to change diapers. I'm going to wipe rear end. I'm going to be there for my daughter. I'm going to be there. And it's like the first diaper I changed, I thought, what is this? She was just born. What is this? It was terrible. And McKenna, man, wow. Just kidding. She was laughing at her sister, so I had to jab her as well. It's like, how can something so atrocious come out of something so precious? And the visual that Jude is giving us is like that of a dirty diaper. That it shouldn't be something that's appealing to the Christian. It should be something that is repelling to the Christian. And he wouldn't say be cautious, and he wouldn't be telling us to be careful if it wasn't for the fact that sin is appealing and is enjoyable for a season. Bible says ultimately it leads to destruction, but he's saying be cautious to us, because that it should be like a soiled diaper, to where instead of being appealing to you, Chris, it should be repelling to you, that you love the person but you don't like the sin. And saying be careful so that you're not drawn in to the same activity and compromise. 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good character, so be bold, be compassionate, and be careful. There's a story of a well-dressed Southern lady who went to New York City on a tour in the 1940s. and she was proper, and you're a good Southern lady and used to just the way the South conducted business. And on this tour, the tour bus drove them around, and through one point, they went through some of the slums of New York, and there was a cute little girl playing in the dirty gutters and was just covered with dirt and playing and playing, and she said, "Oh, dear, what is wrong with her? Someone needs to clean her up. Where is that girl's mother?" And the tour guide turned around, and he said, "Well, it's kind of like this. The mom loves the girl, but she doesn't hate the dirt. You hate the dirt, but you don't love the girl. Until the love for the girl and the hatred for the dirt get into the same heart, not much is going to change." And so for us today, until the love for people and the disdain for sin get into our hearts, we're never going to make much of a difference in anyone's life. So today, my cry for us is, as a church, is, Lord, let us love people so much that we take them how they are, and we don't try to make them moral before they know God. We just love them as people, not for a purpose of to get them in church. That is hypocrisy. We love them because God's love is in us, and we love people because God loves us and we love them. Does that make sense? And then out of that, we love them enough to bring them to God and to bring them towards the Lord. And now here's the thing, is that we have to have a dislike for sin, because not one of us is above temptation. Not one of us is above falling, that we all can fall into sin, and we need to be careful with that. And that we develop such a love for God that our greatest fear is that we disappoint the audience of one. Now, let me give you a sidebar to deal with that. That sometimes we think of these guys as the performers, and me as the performer up on stage, and these out here, we're the audience sitting here. They're performing, we're watching, and that this is the performers and the audience, and that Chris is up here, and he's performing, and we're the audience watching, when really that's not God's view at all. God's view is that we all here together are the performers, and that he is an audience of one. So when we're leading worship or we're teaching, it's not a total download. It is a participatory thing, but that God is the only audience. It's not stage and audience, performers and audience. It's that we are the performers, and that he is an audience of one. And that our greatest fear in our life, George, not in a way of like downtrodden, but in awe and respect, holy fear, our greatest fear is that we would fail the audience of one. And so we're saying, Lord, I want to please the audience of one. I love Forrest. I've known him since he was a baby, since he was little bitty. I've known Forrest since he was literally this tall. But my greatest one to please is not Forrest. And I love my wife and 21 years of marriage, and hopefully there's 40 more in it for us. But my greatest thing is not to please her, but to please God. So in Jude, as he's talking to the early church, and the applications that we can bring out of that, is he's saying, be compassionate. When people are in need, be compassionate. He's saying, be bold. Be careful. And that our deepest love for God should lead us to wanting to live to please the audience of one. So today, here's how we're going to close this out. So if you would look on your notes with me today, if you'll see that there's a closing thought and a closing challenge, if you'll see that on there today, then what I want you to do is just begin to say, okay, God, who is that family member that I need to be bold with? Who's the neighbor that I need to show compassion on? Who's the coworker that I need to show compassion with? Who am I with now that I need to be careful so that I please God and not live to please them? Lord, who do you want me in this next week? Because really, I believe that there's someone in here that the Lord is saying, you've got family that doesn't know the Lord, that you need to talk with them. Bare minimum, show God's love to them, serve them in the love of God, tell them that God loves them, and then maybe invite them so they can have a chance to hear. But who do you need to be compassionate toward? Who do you need to be bold with? Who do you need to love enough to reach out to? So on your notes today, we're going to go through this song. We're going to pray, we're going to go through the song, and I want you to begin to write down some names that the Lord this week, next week, the following week, he wants you to be bold with, to be loving towards, to be compassionate with, so that you can show them the love of God, ultimately so they can come into relationship with Christ. It doesn't mean a thing of better or worse. It means that just a relationship with the Lord. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and for your presence that we sense today. I thank you, God, that through you we have this beautiful relationship with God, that we have forgiveness and we have redemption and we have peace through Christ. This incredible love story of God with man. And so today I pray that we would be ones, Lord, that have been shown compassion, therefore we show compassion. That the love of God resides in us, though we show the love of God, not with ulterior motives, but because you love, we love. And that, Lord, we would be ones that hold the rope and lead men and women to the one who can heal. So today, speak to them, every man and woman in this room. Speak to our hearts about who we need to be bold with, who we need to be compassionate with, who we need to be careful with. And that over the next week, over the next day, 2 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, that we endeavor to show your love so they can come into deep relationship with you, this incredible love relationship with you.